I don't know if many of you are on Facebook or if you really care to be on Facebook or not, but I read an interesting article the other day. Facebook is a way for people to connect over the computer, sometimes over your smartphone. You can connect it to your Apple, your iPhone, and it is a way to connect to people all over the world, your friends, people close by, near and far. And it is a way to sort of keep in contact with people. You put up information about what you're doing, they put up information about what they're doing, and then you can see each other's information. But I read a really interesting story the other day that said that a statistic about that the average information from Facebook, the average amount of Facebook friends that you have, whatever that is, whatever the average is, for that particular person, means that everybody on your Facebook page, every one of your friends, takes a vacation every week. What that means is that you have 52 friends, basically, who will be on vacation. Statistically, it works out that one of your friends is taking a vacation every week. So when you look at your Facebook page, you see this week somebody you know is in Puerto Rico. And then next week, a different person is in the Swiss Alps. And then the next week, somebody is in Venice. And the next week, somebody is in Japan, in Tokyo, and so on and so forth. And the article said that it's a depressing thing to have Facebook because it gives an impression that everybody else is doing something really exciting and you're sitting at home watching them. And that really, it's not true, but you get 1 or 2 weeks or 3 weeks of vacation and you're with that person for 1 week on somebody else's Facebook page. But it's in the comparison that the problem is. You look at this cold weather, and I have a Facebook friend right now. I tested it to see if this was true. This cold, cold weather, sure enough, somebody on my Facebook page is in the Virgin Islands. I thought, wow, that's what I'd like to be doing right about now. That would be pretty cool. And I'm sure next week somebody will be someplace else nice and warm, Southern California or something. But comparison is troublesome. Comparison is risky. Comparison is dangerous. And what we get in this parable of the talents is we get this comparison between people who are blessed with a lot and people who are blessed with a little but are so afraid of their blessings that they refuse to reach out and advance them. Look at this parable for a moment here. The master goes away and he gives to his servants parables according to their ability. And in this parable, the master represents God and we represent the people who receive the talents. And he gives to one 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to the last one, 1. The one who has the 5 is a man of ability, we can assume, a man of skills and gifts. The man with 2 has less gifts, but is still gifted. And the one who has 1, well, he's given 1 because the master doesn't trust him with a whole lot. And he hides it in the ground, proving the master right. And one of the things that this got me to thinking about was how often we have been blessed beyond our ability and we haven't even realized it. How often we have been blessed by what God has given us and we haven't even paused to say thank you. You know, yesterday I was at a meeting and something happened that changed the planning of the meeting and I was in charge. And it changed the whole function of the meeting, and I thought, oh no, I gotta hurry up and change what I'm gonna do. So very quickly I thought for a minute and I changed what I did, and I think what actually happened during the meeting was actually better than what I had planned. And as I was driving away, this meeting was at Living Waters at our church camp out in Shellsburg, so I had about an hour and a half to think about it in the car, and I thought, man, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty proud of myself. I feel pretty darn good about myself. And then all of a sudden, as I'm driving, I thought, you haven't once thought about God and how God just rescued you out of the fire. You haven't once thought about how you should have said, thanks, Chief. This wasn't so much my ability, but what God has given me as a gift. And what did I do with that gift? And so I drove home a little bit yesterday, chastened, tail between my legs, thinking, yeah, it wasn't so much me, it was what God has given me. and what God has done with me. Fortunately, this parable tells us that taking risk is a good thing for Christians. Taking risk and putting yourself out there and saying, yes, God has given me abilities and skills, is something that I can multiply, is something that I can get better at, is something that I can improve. And I can become a kind of person who God will give 5 talents. Now, the amount of the talents in the story isn't all that important, but it's an unimaginably large amount of money in the parable. And when we think about our lives, none of us, I think, ever think we're super rich. But we do have access to an unimaginable amount of resources in our homes, in our family lives, in this wonderful country in which we live. And when we look around at the world and we see that things are falling apart in other countries, we don't realize how thankful we really should be for what we have received. We've buried our talents in the ground because we think somehow they'll be taken away from us. We've buried our talents in the ground because we're afraid of risking anything. We become very risk-averse in our society. Yet Christianity is all about being a person who is willing to take risk, not daredevil kinds of risks, but risks for the Lord. When I met the folks who were in Russia, who had lived through communism in Russia, who had been behind the Iron Curtain, and they were Lutheran, and they had their Bibles and their books and their religious things, religious accoutrements, a cup for communion or a plate for communion bread. When I met those folks and talked to them, and when religion was outlawed in Soviet Russia, they didn't stop. They hid what they did, but they didn't stop. They couldn't go out in public and say that they were Christians, but in private they could. They certainly could behind the 4 walls of their own home. So their form of evangelism became inviting people in and then sharing the gospel story with them. It was a risk, but it didn't stop them. It didn't stop them. In Eastern Germany, during the time of the Iron Curtain, one of the things that the government did to kind of harass people was you couldn't hire anybody to fix your church. If your church had a problem, you couldn't hire anybody to do it. So if your church got a leak in the roof, you couldn't hire an organization. It was illegal to hire somebody to come do it. So what would happen? Well, either pastors and church members got really, really good at construction, which was one option, or a lot of people got paid under the table. But it was a risk, and it was a risk that Christians were willing to take for their Lord. We've become tremendously risk-averse. We've become really afraid of taking any sort of risk and looking at the positives of what we have and thinking that we can multiply what we have by our risk. Now, again, I'm not talking about the kind of risk that you see on the television, the daredevil kind of risk where you have to go bungee jumping every other week or you turn on these reality shows and what sort of risky things do they do all the time? All these gross challenges and things that they're risking. But I do want to give you an example. I read an interesting statistic the other day about science fiction conventions. Science fiction conventions, they bring in speakers from all over different areas of science fiction, authors, movie stars, this, that, or the other thing. And one of the things that they had to stop doing at one of the things they had to stop doing at science fiction conventions is they had to stop bringing in real astronauts. Because the lines will go around the corner for somebody who played somebody in space, but nobody will go and see somebody who actually really was in space. And I thought, that's remarkable. And then I looked it up this morning. There's only been 536 human beings that have ever been in space. What's the likelihood you're going to meet one of them? Don't you really want to talk to the one who took the risk? Don't you really want to talk to the one who actually put their life on the line to go up into orbit rather than some actor who learned to memorize their lines and pretend that they were in space? But that's exactly what happens. We get it in our mind that somehow that risk doesn't get rewarded like it should be. Somehow that someone who goes out and really charts a new frontier, really charts a new way of looking at things, doesn't get rewarded. So this parable is a tough one. There's no hiding that. This parable is tough because Jesus wants us to risk, not recklessly, not in a daredevil type of fashion, but Jesus wants us to look around and say, what is it that we've been blessed with? And how can we share that? We have been so amazingly blessed. How can we share that? When I was in the Philippines in May, I was struck by one of the congregations that is partnered with one of our congregations in Berlin, Pennsylvania. And one of the things that was remarkable about this church, this Filipino congregation, was that they had met on a college campus. That was where they had been meeting. And due to political things and things that were totally outside of their control, they lost their meeting space. The college kicked them off their meeting space. And they went two blocks down the street, and they met in a carport. In an actual carport. I don't think an SUV would fit inside this carport, but what they did was they got those plastic chairs that you get at Walmart that last only for a season, and they got the chairs, lined them up, and met on a back alley someplace in a carport. And the day that we went and saw them, the day that they took us around and had us see them, there were a bunch of little kids, and I mean really little, like toddler kinds of kids. They were having their vacation Bible school the day we were there. And there were kids running all over the place. It was chaos. It was a madhouse. It wasn't a large group of people, but when you get a bunch of 2, 3, 4, 5-year-olds, you can tell what I'm talking about. I mean, it was crazy. It was really, really crazy. And they sang songs with us, and they greeted us, and it was remarkable what they could do with just this little, tiny little congregation, this little, tiny little meeting space. You and I would say, oh my goodness, what a shame. What a shame you had that beautiful meeting space over at the college. You had the manicured lawns. Maintenance was taken care of. Everything was beautiful. And this congregation said, no, the opportunity is here to risk. Our new ground is where we're going to worship God, and we're going to plant a flag in the ground and say that this is where we stand and this is where we will encounter and meet with Jesus Christ once again. In other churches in the Philippines, I saw musical instruments like Sean and I are playing that didn't have all the guitar strings on them. I saw keyboards that had missing keys. And these weren't relics. These were things that were played during worship. Sean and I, we would probably say, if I don't know what you would say, you're a little more professional than I am. If I broke a string, I would probably say, I'm done. I don't know what to do. I'm finished. I can't play it. These folks played every week with 4 strings on their guitar and were able to make it work. These folks played with what they had at the time and were able to make a joyful noise to God and were able to recognize that Jesus is in those moments too. So whatever your talent is, whatever God has gifted you with, whatever it is, whether it's 5, 2, or 1, I encourage you to be thankful for it. You've received it from God, and God wants you to do something with it. And maybe it will be something that won't bear fruit in a way that you think it will. And I'm not encouraging us just to be, you know, optimists, the glass is half full kind of thing. But you can come and turn in on yourself if you spend your talent, you lose some money. If you invest your talent and the bank goes bankrupt. You can turn in on yourself if the place where you were meeting kicks you out and says now you're a homeless congregation. You could say, I guess better days are gone. They're in the past. Or you can say, look at the ministry that we're going to do. Look at the ministry that we are going to embrace. Look at the people we're feeding right now in our neighborhoods. Look at the people we are reaching. Look at the way in which your life has been blessed by God. And make sure, make absolutely sure that you share that blessing with others. Amen.